these last few verses from Galatians chapter 6. I want to thank the praise team for their just wonderful service and work that they're doing in helping us to worship. I, for one, appreciate it, and I'm sure you all do as well. Let's pray together as we start our time this morning. Father, we're so thankful that we have your word and that your word is trustworthy and we can rely upon it. And your word gives us the gospel, and the gospel has given us the cross, and the cross has given us Christ, and Christ has given us your word. So, Father, through that divine cycle, that divine ring, Father, we place it in our hearts, and we act accordingly. Help us to know more of you as we listen to these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a difference between two acts that take place, one for evil and one for good. There's a difference between a thug on the street putting a knife in your belly and a surgeon in an OR putting a knife in your belly. One is for death and for evil, the other is for life and for good. And if we don't know the difference, we are in big trouble. In fact, woe to us if we don't know the difference. A single act that could be similar and perhaps even identical. One could be for the sake of death and evil. Another could be for life, health. When it comes to authentic Christianity, the Apostle Paul wants us to know the difference. We've come to the end of this book, and I hope it's been helpful for you. We all struggle with legalism and sin in various areas, and it's only by God's grace that we are not condemned. As we trust in Christ's saving and sanctifying power through the study of his word, those areas are exposed by God's Spirit, and we're given even more grace to confess and advance in our Christian growth. A single act can either be evil or it can be good, whether or not it's infused with the gospel of Christ. And in these verses, as Paul summarizes these six chapters in a small section, a small recap, he wants to make sure we know the difference between authentic Christianity and fake Christianity, so that when we do our Christian acts, coming up and dedicating our children, giving our tithes and offerings, standing in the front and getting married, coming up here and getting baptized, coming to the end of our life and celebrating a memorial service of a life well lived. If those acts have been infused with the gospel of Jesus Christ and have been worked out according to God's word, then those very acts are beneficial and good for us. But if there's unholiness in it, if they're not infused with the gospel, if they're somehow carried out in a hypocritical or phony way, they're not for our good. They're for our destruction and condemnation. And in these last few verses, as Paul gives a summary of this book, he puts his seal of authenticity on it by saying in verse 11, "See what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Now, we can't know this for sure, but it's possible that Paul's eyesight has dimmed and he finds it hard to write. But he takes pen in hand, he authenticates this letter with his own script, with a kind of signature. And as he recaps this letter, he goes back to the cross and authenticates the message with the cross itself. See, how we view the cross will determine the authenticity of our Christian testimony. Is it infused with the cross of Christ? Or somehow is the cross absent from the acts that we carry out in our world, portraying a superficial, phony religion? Paul wants us to know the difference, because it's life and death. And if we don't know that difference, we're in big trouble, and those that we interact with are in big trouble. Well, we can say it like this. The Christian, the authentic Christian, is one who embraces the cross of Christ and all it symbolizes. Now, when he talks about the cross of Christ in these few verses, he's using the cross as a symbol for Jesus. So all that Jesus symbolizes. But the cross is a symbol. And it symbolizes things that are necessary so that we may have a right relationship with God. One commentator said this: when we strip away the religious sentimentality that surrounds the symbol of the cross, we're confronted with what is in fact a weapon of torture and intimidation. The cross was the guillotine, or firing squad, or electric chair of the ancient world. Only it was far worse, less humane, more gruesome, an altogether hideous way to die. See, we carry the cross around our neck. We put the cross, we paste it on as a bumper sticker on our bumpers of our cars. We tattoo it on our arms or our chest, and we think that that symbol is what identifies us as a Christian. And this author says, strip away that sentimentality. And if you really get down to what the cross symbolizes, it ain't pretty. Paul says, it may not be pretty, but it's the only way to eternal life. See, what kind of cross are you clinging to? Are you clinging to the sentimental version that hangs comfortably around your neck? Or are you willing to go deeper? Deeper into the uncomfortable, the inconvenient, even the inhumane kind of cross that's portrayed in God's Word. Indeed, that place where salvation is found and where God's grace is experienced. Has the cross marked you? Has the cross identified you? Are you a person of the cross? See, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he became married to that cross. Because as he was breathing up and down, trying to catch his breath, hanging on that cross, his back was already bloodied by scourging. So the splinters, the wood of that cross, were penetrating his flesh. And as he was pulling away from the cross and going back into it, splinters more than likely were coming out of that cross into his body. And his own flesh and blood was being transferred to that cross. So that if you were ever to get that cross and do a DNA sample, you would find the DNA of Jesus on that cross. Thankfully, we don't have that cross, because that is one of those things that perishes. But Jesus became married to that cross. He wasn't just hanging there. He became part of that cross, and the cross became part of him. He became one flesh with that cross. Is that the kind of cross you're willing to embrace? We're going to look at a couple of things. We're going to look at the way Paul describes one kind of Christian, quote unquote, and then we're going to look at the way he describes what we might call an authentic Christian. And that's a Christian, and the difference is whether or not the cross, with all of its symbolism, is present in that person's life. And I think this is the message that Paul wants us to understand, get down in our minds as we finish this book. First of all, let's look at number one, the crossless Christian. In these two verses, verses 12 and 13, Paul describes those trying to force the Gentiles to accept circumcision as a requirement for salvation. Now, I call them crossless Christians in quotes because they prove that they may not be Christians at all. They're trusting the wrong things, and they really have not believed the true gospel. And the way Paul describes them tells us that they may never have really trusted Jesus in the first place. In fact, these are the very people that Paul tells or says in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, that they are accursed because they're preaching a different gospel, which really is no gospel at all. The crossless Christian, first of all, promotes self. Look at verse 12 with me. It is those who want to make a good show in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. They want to make a good showing in the flesh. In other words, they want to appear better than they really are. They're fake. They're inauthentic. They dress up their bodies and words to appear more than what they are. Paul has just demonstrated with verse 11. That he's willing to show his warts, as it were. Regularly he used an amanuensis, a person who would write down his words. And maybe that was in much prettier penmanship. But Paul, maybe with his poor eyesight, maybe with scars on his body, unable to maybe move his shoulder as well as he used to be able to, he writes this out in a labored kind of way. And it looks like, you know, that person that has arthritis and they write you a letter and their handwriting is all over the place, really wiggly and so on. It's not pretty. But he wants to make the Galatians to know that he wrote this out himself. And he's willing to expose the things that are not as pretty, the things that are not as delicate or as appealing. He's not trying to promote himself. He's simply trying to demonstrate the authenticity of the letter. See, we're surrounded by fakery. We're surrounded by people that try to make themselves look better than they really are. Fake politicians. Fake celebrities on their 12th plastic surgery. Fake Christians. Trying to make ourselves look more hip and more cool and more edgy than we really are. We want to appeal to a certain kind of people, so let's change what we do so that we can downplay maybe the holy requirements of the Scriptures and build up how loving and accepting God is, and yet we're preaching a different gospel. We're fake. We're only promoting ourselves, and we're not promoting the gospel, which in itself is offensive to people. The crossless Christian promotes self, but they also evade persecution. You see that at the end of verse 12. He says, in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Their goal is comfort and protection. The cross in itself brings hardship. Paul reminds Timothy in his second letter, he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And these Judaizers want to evade persecution for the cross of Christ. This is an early book. In fact, this is probably Paul's first book. And at the time, persecution was generally limited to Jewish religious leaders persecuting other Jews for turning to Christ. And apparently these legalists, these Judaizers that Paul is speaking against, they decide that they want to mollify these persecutors. They want to show them that Christianity really isn't contradictory to the dictates of the traditions of the Jews. And they believe that they can escape persecution by highlighting and promoting a religion that's compatible with first century Judaism. Well, the truth is, Christianity in its truest form is not compatible with the religions of the world. They're oftentimes contradictory. Why would we want a Christianity that fits in with everybody else? Just to avoid ridicule. Just to avoid being persecuted. So when Big Bang Theory or Young Sheldon criticizes Christians for being ignorant and stupid, we say, well, that's not us. That's not us. That's not us. Well, maybe it is. Maybe when we embrace the cross of Christ, we have to live with a secular society that considers us pariahs, social outcasts, ignorant in some way, stupid, not socially acceptable. See, we oftentimes amplify our commonalities and downplay our differences. And yet the cross of Christ screams that we are different. We'll celebrate the cross in private, but in public we'll say, hey, don't persecute us, we're just like you. Do we seek to avoid persecution? Yes, we do. Do we seek to find relief for other people who are suffering in persecution? Of course we do. But do we remove the offense of the cross in order to evade persecution? No, we don't. So the crossless Christian evades persecution. But they also invite hypocrisy. Verse 13, it says this, "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh." The Judaizers, they had grown up in this kind of Jewish social club. Circumcision was nothing to them because they had circumcision when they were infants. Imagine trying to circumcise yourself or be circumcised when you're an adult. It's painful. They don't seem to get that. But they, even though they were circumcised before they were even cognizant of life, they themselves don't follow the dictates of the law. They don't love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They don't love their neighbor as themselves. They don't keep the Ten Commandments. But they try to force the Gentiles to. And yet for the Gentiles, it's a whole lot harder. See, when we grow up in Christianity and we know that we learn the language of churchianity throughout our early life, we can know the language and we can sing the songs. What happens if a person comes in and they've never grown up in Christianity? They don't know what a songbook is. They don't know how to turn to Galatians chapter 6. They don't know what prayer is like. Do we say, oh, you need to now conform to us? Or do we help them understand what the cross of Christ is with our words and our demonstrations? See, these Jews, they had grown up with all of this. And yet they didn't even follow it themselves. They were hypocrites. But they were trying to boast in these Gentiles. Look at the converts we made. They're circumcised. Want to see? No. Crossless Christianity invites hypocrisy. Think about the little hypocrisies that we experience every day. And then we let them slide. We condemn immorality, but we're perfectly fine with gossiping to our friends about what happened on Sunday morning. We claim submission to Christ, but we regularly speak against our leaders. We declare on Sunday that Jesus is our King, but every other day we make our own rules. See, this is crossless Christianity. Deciding that this is how we will live our lives. This is how we will define this. This is how we will define that. And yet, on Sunday morning, we'll sing about Jesus being our King. Hypocrisy. In fact, it's the worst kind of hypocrisy because it creates converts who themselves are hypocrites. Well, what's the antidote to this? The antidote is not crossless Christianity, it's cross-centered Christianity. A Christianity that is surrounded, or that is infused, I should say, with the cross. And quickly we'll see three things from this passage that describe the cross-centered Christian. First of all, they exult in the cross. They don't use the cross as a weapon. They use the cross as a means of humbling themselves. See, the cross was neither attractive nor alluring in the Roman world. It was an instrument of shame. And yet Paul says in verse 14 that he boasts in the cross. He says in Galatians 2:20 that he has been crucified with Christ. He identifies with an object that the world, that those outside Christ, find odious and repugnant and reprehensible. No one in the ancient Roman world would have a cross hanging around their neck. They would certainly not have put a cross in their house. It's a symbol of torture. It was something to be embarrassed by, not to be celebrated, and yet Paul celebrates it because Paul realizes that he is no longer attractive to the world. They don't find him pretty anymore. And the world and its system is no longer alluring to him. See, the cross exposes our true heart, and it demonstrates true Christianity, warts and all, so that we can say, isn't it wonderful? We're not as smart as everyone else. Isn't it great? We're not as sophisticated as everyone else. Isn't it great that we're not as tech savvy or as edgy or as cool as everyone else? That we don't always get it right. We sometimes make mistakes. We sometimes sin. We don't excuse those things, but we take them to the cross. And the cross of Christ says, I know all of your sin, and you're forgiven. You're cleansed, go and sin no more. See, this is the cross of Christ. Well, more than this, a cross-centered Christian also focuses on a new creation, not on old rituals. It's not as if circumcision is bad. It's not as if getting circumcised somehow is evil. Because he says this here, that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Circumcision isn't bad. Uncircumcision isn't bad. In fact, he says the same thing in Galatians 5, verse 6. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. It's not the act that's important. It's what is inside the act. Faith working through love, a new creation. The cross-centered Christian dwells not on external rituals, but on internal realities. What is going on the inside? Regeneration, justification, sanctification, glorification, those things that the cross of Christ purchases, those things that the cross of Christ accomplishes, those things that can never be taken away. Those are the important things. So when the rubber meets the road, do we focus on the non-essentials or do we focus on the essentials? Do we focus on the external rituals or do we focus on the new creation that is inside each of us who has embraced the cross of Christ? And thirdly, the cross-centered Christian embraces the stigma of Christ. Look at verse 17 with me. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. Look at what he says. For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The word marks is the Greek word stigmata. We get our word stigma. It's not something that you want to be identified as. So you go through elementary school, you don't want to be identified as the kid who is the nerd or the geek or the dork. You don't want to be known as the kid who picks their nose in public. You don't want to be known as the girl who is so prim and proper that she won't ever go out with anybody. You don't want to be known as the 40-year-old virgin. Those are stigmas that our world considers stigmatizing. And yet Paul says the cross stigmatizes us because it leaves marks on us. In fact, for Paul, they were literal marks. Not only did he have his thorn in the flesh that he talks about in 2 Corinthians, but his body is marked by numerous stonings and beatings, both from both Jews and Gentiles. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27. See, it's not right that we should be known as bigots because of being hateful. But if we embrace the cross of Christ on which God judges sin, then we may be called bigots for adhering to the holiness of Christ. And that's okay. We're stigmatized by the cross. And if we embrace the stigma of Christ, not seeking to evade it, but to embrace it, we find Jesus Christ and all that he accomplishes on that cross, we find that those things are now applied to our life. Look at what the writer to the Hebrews says. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Even though the cross is a stigma to our world, they try to evade it, avoid it at all costs. For the cross-centered Christian, it's a trophy. It's an award. Because all the cross symbolizes the submission and the sacrifice and the torture and the death, those things that the cross symbolizes make it possible for the cross then to accomplish those other things. Regeneration, restoration, forgiveness, eternal life. And if we have the things that the cross symbolizes, then we know we have the things that the cross accomplishes. So what's your attitude toward the cross? Now be honest. Would you rather avoid the cross and all of its implications? If you take the symbol of the cross, then you must also take what the cross symbolizes. The sacrifice, the submission, the torture, the death. But if you are willing to take the things that the cross symbolizes, then you will also receive the things that the cross accomplishes. Payment for sins, substitution, redemption, reconciliation, eternal life, all those things. A friend of mine who was a retired Greek Orthodox pastor, he gave me this. This is a cross that was woven from a single piece of thread or string. And the women of his church were making these things, and he gave this to me. And it's too small to hang around my neck. It's more of a headband. But I hang this on my light in my study. Now, this isn't the cross. We would all agree that this isn't the cross. This is a symbol of the cross. The cross itself was a symbol. So this is a symbol of a symbol. And those things that we said the cross symbolizes, this thing, it's nice, it's light, it's a cross, it symbolizes those things that the Judaizers wanted to avoid, those things that oftentimes we want to avoid. This symbolizes submission to God's will. This symbolizes sacrifice. This symbolizes pain, discomfort. This symbolizes torture and even death. And yet, in a very glib way, we just hang it around our neck or wear it on our wrist. Don't even think about the things that the cross symbolizes. But if we're willing to take those things that the cross symbolizes, that's when we're able to obtain the things that the cross accomplishes. Eternal life. Heavenly home with Jesus in heaven. Reconciliation to God. See, if you want what the cross accomplishes, then you have to be willing to take what the cross symbolizes. Here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like to challenge you this week to go back and read this letter of Galatians once more. It's only 6 chapters. It'll only take you about 15, 20 minutes. But this time, as you're reading it, read Galatians with an eye toward the symbolism or the implications and the accomplishments or the benefits of the cross. And while you're reading it, ask yourself, what do you learn about God's grace? And ask God, God, am I willing to accept the things that the cross symbolizes? Or am I trying to divorce those things from my Christian life and simply going after the things that the cross accomplishes? Because that's what the Judaizers were doing. And they took the cross right out of their lives. And it was a hollow religion. And ultimately for them, I believe, it led to hell. But for those who embrace the symbolism of the cross, they are the ones who receive the benefits of the cross. Let's let that be us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son dying on the cross. Help us not to present a gospel that is only about eternal life. Help us to present a gospel that includes the submission, the sacrifice, the pain that Jesus experienced on our behalf. And let us with our lives show, demonstrate that we are willing to take those things so that we can enjoy all the wonderful benefits, the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let us be that kind of Christian, and God forbid we should be the other kind. Infuse us with the cross of Christ, which is the symbol of Christ himself, so that Christ lives through us, and we live and breathe and walk because Christ is in us. In his name we pray. Amen.